Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Has the weather gone with your mood? I see all of you have taken on the mood of the weather. Yet you are in jackets and sweaters. Glory to God. Now, we're talking about the subject of leadership, and I promise that we are going to continue with that. And remember, one of the main things I spoke about in regard to leadership is what you speak and what you do not speak. That shows whether you are a leader or not, the extent to which you speak. Sounds like a simple thing, but I'll tell you this, that a lot of the things you speak and you tell people, you're arming them against you. They are ammunition that those people are going to eventually use against you. Okay? That's why the scripture says, please, I want you to know that we are teaching leadership from the Bible, because there are so many courses which teach leadership, but I'm giving you scripture. Now, outside of scripture, I have no basis or even any authority to talk about leadership. But as a teacher of the Bible and a very good one, I can talk about. Do you understand? Because you see, there was a time I was talking up things about character from the scripture, which God had taught me, which God had specifically taught me, and which I even wrote a book called Strength of Character, which somehow sold out, and I'm still struggling to. Okay, I have to go and do a reprint, but I want to make some changes. But anyway, I was speaking on the subject of character, what God had taught me, and somebody in the congregation who had had a bit of something similar from these motivational speakers sent it to me and said, I want you to listen to this. And he was doing it with the attitude of, this is better than what you are speaking. But like, that's rubbish. If it is outside of the Bible, it is rubbish. It doesn't matter who has said it. You know, because you see you're talking leadership, then somebody would say, you see Obama said, what? That is rubbish. Like, that is garbage. Absolutely, it's filth. Like, the Spirit of God has put together these things. And you see, when you want to understand the scripture, you know that there is no story there. There is no detail there that is redundant. Everything that the Spirit of God put there is there for a reason. You imagine, God in all his wisdom wants to write a book which is going to be used by people throughout the generations. He has included, so you see, you'll see small details of Abraham did this and this. There's none of them which is irrelevant. It is the best edited book. And I was once a newspaper editor. And you see, you tell somebody to write a story, and they put in a lot of redundancies. Now, when you're reading the Bible, you understand that every story there, and every detail there, and every absence of detail there is a message. For instance, I would ask myself sometimes, why does the Bible mention people by name and others it does not mention them by name? And says there was a certain rich young ruler who came to Jesus. What was his name? Irrelevant. You see, eh? But you see, there are those which are relevant, and he will put them there. Just know that if you really want to get the most of the scripture, understand that that is the word of God. Okay? The word of God. And there is nothing. It does not quote, the Bible does not quote any other book except itself. Written over hundreds of years by different people. Now, I had to tell you that so that you know that we are these things, what I'm teaching, these are things which the Lord has revealed to me in regard to. He started actually last Friday, Thursday night, when I was praying for fellowship. And he was telling me, now I want to teach my people about leadership. Then he started showing me things, which some of which I'd even talked about, I even knew, but he now started putting them in perspective for me. Now, I want you to know, so when we're talking here, don't make it similar to something you've had somewhere else, unless that something somewhere else is in the scripture with a clear reference to scripture. Amen? Now, the devil has a way of creating something which is similar, counterfeit, and then he distorts the thing, the original thing which God intended. For instance, when it comes to faith, the devil created something called mental assent, where somebody accepts something as true, but there is no faith there. It's just mental assent. So then I tell you that by his stripes you are healed, then I say, you say, yeah, I know Jesus healed, you know, Jesus heals and what? Yeah, I know it. There's nothing new you're telling me. But you're sick, so you don't know it. What you have is a counterfeit called mental assent. In other words, you agree, but you don't believe. Now you create that thing where there's an agreement, you're sort of agreeing with everything the scripture says, but it does not in any way translate into your life. There is nothing in your life that you can attribute to that thing which you've actually believed. So you don't have faith. You just have some construct which the devil has made to look like faith, and yet it is not. So anyway, now back to the subject of leadership. I was telling you that a lot is about what you say. Because until you say something, that thing cannot be used against you. James even says that whoever does not fault in his mouth is pure. Because words are very dangerous, especially when you're telling people something which is, as I've told you last time, which is precious to you. But you see, there are people who think they should bear their heart out. Can you imagine what I'm going through? Then you sit. Then you tell somebody, I want us to have tea. Amen? And then you pour your heart out. Do you know what the Bible calls you? If you are that kind of person. Can I tell you what the Bible calls you? You not like it. You not. Proverbs 29:11. A fool vents all his feelings. Can we have tea? Then you can imagine, now then my boyfriend did this, then he did this, then he did this. Why? Like, you're a fool. Some things are supposed to be held inside you. Now, when you see people walking there, they have things inside them which they haven't felt necessary to go and vent. And that means to anybody. But you see, for you vent, they didn't even give updates. After you vented to one person, after some time, then you call and say, we need to talk. There have been other developments. So you go and, you know, give others. Now, that person to whom you're telling, you are actually arming them in a way that you'd better hope that they actually are good people, because you're arming them with too much information and making yourself vulnerable. And that's not leadership. Leadership, you don't make yourself vulnerable by talking too much. Go back to that scripture, you see? It says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Okay? Now imagine, especially now you ladies, and you see there are people who are, people whom I call motivational listeners. You know about motivational speakers, and they are motivational listeners. People who, for them, they know how to get information from you. So even when you sit down, they say, then you talk, then you did this. And that's all you need. And then that's all the encouragement you need. Then you bring the second, that's even another cup of tea. Then you, at the end of the day, that person is in total control of everything. And now the Bible calls you this. Not me, the Bible. Because you vent all his feelings, praise the Lord. Now, the truth is, in leadership, you really have to have the ability to hold back a lot of things which you would otherwise be feeling, which you're going through, and which are inside you, but you don't feel the need to go and, you know, and tell everybody. Praise the Lord. Let's even go to the next verse. Here. If a ruler pays attention, okay, maybe I'll come back to that a bit later. Now, so that's the one thing I want to tell you. Beware of motivational listeners. Those are the people who are going to make you a fool. Anyway, point made. Now, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now, another thing you have to be... Now, this is what I'm actually came to talk about here today. The other one was just picking up from last time. Now, this is what I came to speak about here today. Another thing you have to know as a leader is you are called to a specific kind of people and for a specific purpose. So you have to know what your purpose is and your scope is. And you have to hold on to it carefully. And I'm going to demonstrate a bit of that here today. Now, then somewhere, let's start first with verse 9 here. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel. This is Saul. This was Saul after Samuel had anointed him as king. Okay? And now he had become it. After he has turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. So after the anointing as a king, God gave him a heart of a leader. Now suddenly he has the heart of a leader. God gave him another heart. Before he was a herdsman, so he did not have the skill set to be a leader. Now, when God calls you to be a leader as he has you, he gives you a heart for the leader. Amen? I needed to emphasize that. Now go to verse 25. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Next verse. And Saul went home. Now, I'm trying to cut the verses, but what happened prior to this is Samuel called the whole of Israel and told them that I'm going to show you the king who God has chosen for you. So he called out all the tribes of Israel, tribe by tribe. Then he picked out the tribe of Benjamin. Then he called out all the families. Then picked out the family of Kish, who was the father of Saul. And then they picked out Saul. And he presented him. But Saul was so timid that when they picked him, of course he knew they were going to pick him out because Samuel had already anointed him and told him God has made him king. So when they finished picking, Saul was nowhere to be seen. They looked for him and looked for him and he was nowhere to be seen. So they had to inquire of God. And God told the prophet, he's hiding behind the equipment there. So they came and pulled Saul out of the equipment, the king. And brought him, and then Samuel, imagine, then Samuel presents him before the whole of Israel and says, behold the king who God has chosen for you. Now, that's the preamble. Now, and Saul also went home to Gibeah. After all this happened, everyone dispersed and went. And Saul went home to Gibeah. And then it says, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. Now, when you set out to do something, there are people whose hearts God has touched to work with you, to be with you. Now, those are the only people who matter. Amen? Because there is another group of people who it's also going to show here. But the only ones who matter are those who God has touched. Let's say God has said, I'll give you a small example of myself. When I started the ministry and started this end time and what, then God told me about doing a conference. Then I called, first of all, he told me to start a radio show. I didn't even have the money to pay for radio. But there are men and women whose hearts God touched. As soon as I said I'm starting a show and I'm going to talk about end time, they said, I'll give you 500,000, I'll give you this. Suddenly the money was there. And those people stayed with me for a very long time. And helped me pay for the radio as I was teaching end time. Then after that, when another segment of the ministry came, you call people and say, now God has told me that I should do a conference, an end-time conference. Now, there are people who say, yes, I think this should be. Suddenly, they buy the vision so fast, and they even start building it. You know, it's as if it is theirs. And now those are the valiant men who God has given you. Okay? And now those are the ones who matter in leadership. Those are the ones who matter. Now, so they will come and suddenly somebody is interested. I'll do this. I'll get this. I'll get this. I'll get that. I'll get that. I'll get that. Now, you cannot touch them unless God touches them. Now, that's a mistake which you make. Okay, let's go ahead. Whose heart's going to... But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents. Now, there will always be those who despise you. There will be those who buy the vision so fast. And there will be those who despise you all the time. Now, the mistake people make in leadership is that you try to convince these ones who despise you. They have chosen. Don't waste your time on them. Those who matter are those who actually... Do you know how difficult it is? Because of the fallen human nature, people want to reach out to the other ones who, you know, so let's say you say, God is calling me to do this and this and this. Then there are three or four or five people who say, yeah, I think that's actually God. We are going to help you do this. Me, I can do this. Me, I can. But then there are like another 10 who will say, sure, you. Now, don't mind about the others. Mind about these ones. Now, that's real leadership because the other ones are out of your scope. God has not called you to them. They are not, because you see, you just check yourself. Now, you can, for instance, you can go and post something on social media. And then somebody, then let's say you get 20 comments. And of the 20 comments, 17 people are saying, yeah, that's a good post. Then 3 people despise you. You remember the 3. Am I wrong? Because you're not a leader. If you are, the 3 don't matter. They will always, like, if somebody does not buy your thing, forget about them. If you have to convince somebody and convince them, they are not going to be convinced. That's the reality of life. If somehow you have to convince somebody and convince, can't you see, this? Don't waste your time. They will not be convinced. That's how it is. And by that's the law of life. There are people who have chosen, they have decided, they are not going to be convinced. And if you try to convince them, they will make it a full-time job and a permanent job to try and convince them. So they take on this attitude of convince me. And then you also go there and start doing what? Try to convince. And you're wasting your time. Even in other things. For instance, if you're a single man looking for a girlfriend, there's a certain level of convincing you should accept. If somebody is taking too much, tell her, okay, you're not called for me. I will find somebody who is called for me. Because how can you bench somebody for 2 years? Like, are you a fool? Don't you have your corner? Like, you see, but you see there, now that person, even if eventually you succeed in getting them, they will never be convinced. Even when you're married, they will still have this attitude. Convince me, convince me. But there is somewhere somebody who doesn't need a lot of convincing because God called you to. Now you see, Saul had his valiant men who God had chosen for him. And says, Now, as soon as Samuel says this is the king, go back to the other, verse 26. It says, they followed him. Valiant men went with him. As soon as Samuel unveiled him as king, people come from nowhere. And they follow him. Where are you going, sir? What? And now God has put it in their heart. It's not you. Human beings are complicated. Let me tell you. If God does not touch them, even God sweats with us. I'm telling you, we are very complicated people. Now these ones, God has touched them. Because you see, you have to know your scope. Now, once somebody is outside your scope, you will see it. You're trying to sell them a vision, they are there. Yeah, but how? Why? Then some of them will take on the attitude of, okay, the vision is good, but I not you. Maybe it would be better if Thomas was the one who was doing this. Now, like, God did not give it to Thomas. You see, eh? Now, when you understand that people buy people, they do not buy a message, they buy the messenger. You know that. People buy the what? The messenger. There are things which you do, and people accept them. And somebody else does the same thing and people reject it. Because they bought you, they did not buy the other person. Actually, I had something amused me the other day because I was listening to some comedy on my phone. Some comedy video on my phone. And my wife was nearby. And she was hearing everything that was, you know, that was being said on the phone. So, and she was totally disinterested, but she was listening and hearing, totally disinterested. Then, but I knew the guy who I was listening to is one of our favorite comedians, but she didn't know. So the comedy wasn't funny until I turned and showed her who was saying it. Then now she started laughing because, you see, now people buy human beings. They don't buy the message. Now, you see, if somebody has decided this is a good comedian, he would say something not funny and they will laugh. And then somebody do you understand? Eh? Now, even if you're a comedian, there are people who are yours and those who are not yours. Now, accept that is going to happen. Don't waste time on those who are not yours. Because that's, what happened there is exactly what happens with human beings. You come and say something here and then the person hears it, but does not listen. Then somebody whom they've accepted goes and says the same thing. Then they would even come and tell you, man, this revelation. But inside you say, but I was saying that the other day. No, I didn't hear it. I hear what comes from the other person. Not from, now, that's how we are. Now, go to John chapter 1, verse 11. So he says, we are going to take a bit from what Jesus, you know. He came to his own. And his own did not receive him. This is Jesus. But as many as received him, notice he does not say as many as received the gospel. No. They receive him. They receive a person. You understand? Now he came to people. They had sent him. He knew where he was supposed to go. The scope of people you're supposed to reach out to. But he went to them. And even them, some of them did not receive him. But it says, but as many as received him, to those he gave the power to become sons of God. Okay? Of those to whom he was sent. Now, even some people to whom you are sent will not receive you, and it's okay. If they do not receive Jesus, they will not receive you. Now, the trouble is, there is that need to be validated, that need to be accepted. So you want to go and explain to people who do not want, then you explain to them, you know, there is this, and now, you're trying to draw people in who do not want to be drawn in. Now, so what you do, and I've tested this before. There was a time I was talking with a friend of mine, and I told him some outrageous story. And so he told me, are you sure that is true? What? Then I told him who had told it to me. He said, it is true. Because he has, it's true based on who is saying it. So that means the other person is the person who we received. Now, so what I'm trying to, the message I'm trying to make here is in leadership, you watch people who are for you. Okay? Even here, even like something here in fellowship, there are people whom you look at and know this is not my person. They are trespassing. So there is nothing you say that is going to change their lives. And some of them, there was an instance we had here of some guy who, you know, came here and, you know, and then I chased him away. But he had managed to convince people that he was a prophet. Now, the people whom he had convinced, I could see they were torn between believing me and him. So what I did every time I would see them, I would bash the other guy because I wanted them to go. I wanted them to leave this fellowship because they had decided to go with him. When somebody has decided against you, don't waste time with them. Because you see, they will be here, yet their heart is there. And then they do not develop. They are not listening to what I'm saying. So they do not grow accordingly. But they'll blame me, yet actually their heart is the other side. So I wanted only those who I know have made up their mind that there is something here that is of value. So I kept on saying things to chase people away. And some of them eventually went away. And they didn't realize it, that I was saying things on purpose to do that. Because when somebody has not, or is torn between, you know, is here and there, don't waste their time, your time on them. They are valiant men who God has given you, who will go with you, and they will, somehow they will support you. Like, and you will wonder, what did they do? Like, they are loyal, they what, and even you yourself will wonder, what does this man see in me? But God has touched their hearts. Anyway, so Jesus says, as some received him, and he gave them the power to become children of God. So, my message is this. When, and now this is extremely important, never waste time on people who do not see your value. That is not leadership. Those whom you are called to lead will see your value. Jesus came to his brethren, his own, and some and many did not receive him. But he says, he who came and speak, those who received him, he says, you receive me, I give you the power to become children of God. But you don't receive me, it's up to you. So now, that's the thing. Now, and yet Jesus was so serious about his scope, he knew whom he had been sent for. You remember that woman in Matthew 15, the Gentile woman, or the Greek, But Matthew 15, the Gentile woman who came to Jesus and her daughter was severely demon-possessed. And she came, get us that story, Matthew 15. And she came to Jesus and and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Go ahead. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely possessed. Now here is Jesus. The Jews, his brethren, were not saying this to him. Not all of them. A majority of them were not believing that he's son of David. Now, this woman was here is a woman declaring that he's a Messiah. Because when she said son of David, she has accepted that he's the Messiah. But he's not a Jew. Okay? Have mercy on me, son of David. My daughter is severe demon possessed. Go ahead. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Now, I want you to imagine, for the disciples to have come to that, she must have really been on his case. Like, this must have taken some time of her urging him, and he just keeps quiet. He keeps quiet. And the disciples get irritated, but Jesus just keeps quiet. Go ahead. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, don't you imagine that Jesus had mercy on this woman? And he could sort her problem like that. But he knew the scope of where he had been sent. I want you to see that this is so important. Okay? So he said, of course he had mercy on her. Of course, deep inside him, he would have wanted to be of help. But he said, I was not sent for you. I was sent for the lost sheep of the house of what? Israel. Now, some of you, you have authority and you think it applies everywhere. And you don't have a sense of the scope of authority. Where does it apply? Does it apply in this area? And then you exercise it within that area. Okay? Now, this woman, of course, being who she was, she twisted his arm, and he eventually did something for her. But it says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go ahead. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now you see, she's a Gentile. And Gentiles were called dogs by the Jews. Now here is Jesus calling her a dog. Okay? But here is somebody who knew by faith what she wants. Go ahead. And she cried, said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So she had to first acknowledge that, okay, I am not part of your mission. But just allow me to eat the crumbs. Then Jesus said, oh man, great is your faith. Like, you've really messed me up, okay, but you go now. Jesus answered and said to her, oh man, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that hour on. Now, of course, Jesus loved everybody. He would have won, but the mission, he had been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, also in John 19, Greeks come to his disciples and say that we want to talk to the master. They come and talk to Andrew and what, and tell him, please go and tell him we want to talk to him. Then they come and tell Jesus, there are some Greek people who want to talk to you. And you know what Jesus said? Now you see also sometimes, those times I used to read the Gospels just to find out. The Lord told me that if you want the wisdom of God, you read the Gospels and see how Jesus answered. Like, and I did it a lot. I studied question how the question comes and what he answers. Some of these things are weird. His answers were weird. Now, they said, the Greeks want to talk to you. Then Jesus said, most assuredly I say unto you, unless a grain falls on the ground and dies, it abides alone. But when they will say, what is this? Are you going to talk to them or not? But you see, he's telling them that it's not yet your time. Now, this grain, which was him, has to fall in the ground and die. Then it eventually will be not just for the house of Israel, but for everybody, including the Greeks and all the other people. Now, you see, he refused to speak to the Greek, to the Greeks, because he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Praise the Lord. Now, you have to know in leadership, who are you sent for? And I'm saying this again. If you have to overconvince somebody, that person, you have not been sent to them. Leave them alone. Just leave them. Those people who are yours, you don't have to overconvince. You will say one or two or three words, and they will jump on it. And they move. And then they are so comfortable with your leadership, and they are so comfortable with your vision, and they are ready to run with it. And those people are there until your insecurity tells you to concentrate on the others who are not interested in you, thinking that you will also convince them. Convince them. You know, can't you see? Can't you see this is God who has sent me? They will not see it. And that's just the way it is. Then afterwards, you also go and vent. So now you see, now you become a fool. You vent all your heart out, like Samson when he was lying on the thighs of what? Of Delilah. All his heart out. But the person you're telling is going to kill you. Now, and that's just the way it is. That one person to whom you vent, you've become very vulnerable. And it's not going to be good. So you have to hold back. And I'm saying this again on purpose. You have to learn how to ration your information bit by bit. Even those ones who are your people, you tell them bit by bit. Need to know basis. You don't sell the whole, let me tell you, you sell the whole vision, even your people. You sell them the whole vision, they will stop being your people. They will start running away, trying to be the ones who are the vision bearers. They start, like, haven't you seen that? and they want to take your vision. Like, that's how they are. That's how it is. I remember it happened to me one time. And this the Lord actually told me, because it was a way back. I wanted to do a business. And I was trying to move away from employment. So I went and started with a friend of mine, started a takeaway. And could have made money. But my friend was such a terrible financial manager. Like, you know, somebody who has no sense of financial management. He would just come, tell the people working there how much money do we have. He takes all of it. Then they need to go and buy Irish potatoes to make chips. There is no money. So people come and ask for chips, and there is no chips. So they stopped coming. Do you understand? Because when somebody comes to your takeaway and you don't have chips, what do you have? Close down and go home. You're wasting people's time. There are certain things which are basic. You're supposed to have chips, chicken, and what else? Eh? You're the one who eats in takeaways. So anyway, so you don't have money to... So the next day, so it became so... So I was praying, and the Lord said, but why did you start a takeaway? You don't know anything about that business. Start a business in which you have a comparative advantage. Then I was at the top of sports journalism at the time. At the top, very top of sports journalism. And somehow he led me that, you know, start a... You can start actually a newspaper which is just sports. Because there was that time there was a lot of interest. First of all, there was not too much internet on phones and what. So, but people had a lot of interest in reading about Arsenal, what, you know, eh? And there was a whole group of people. There was, you know, there was a market. And I knew it because I used to, you know. So I went and told somebody. I went and told some guy. After I developed the plan properly, there was some Muzungu man who was my friend. And you know, Bazungu have the certain complex they have. Bazungu have, and it's very deeply ingrained in them. Even those who are useless, they somehow think they are superior because of their color. Now, this is a man who would wake up in the morning to go and drink beer and what. But I thought that, you know, he could be of some help, because our people somehow see a Muzungu and they think he's, you know, so that. So I said, this is somebody I could use. So I went and I made the mistake of reading for him the whole thing. Now, why doesn't the man turn around and say he's the one who wants to start a sports newspaper, what, and even says he wants to employ me? So I looked and I said, this is Muzungu. So I told him that, what do you know about journalism? You know about beer. That one he knew so well. So, but the man took up the whole thing, and you know, Bazungu can be presumptuous. They have a certain sense of confidence, which is good, but which can also be. So, the guy took up the whole idea, and the next thing I know, he knew he was the one doing it. So I just pulled out and said, "You give it a try," but I know it's not going to work out. Then he told me that. Why do you think it's not going to work out? I told him, because journalism is a profession. If you can make that newspaper work, then I will consider starting a law firm when I'm not a lawyer. But he didn't see it that way. The man took dates to try, took Mabanja to try and start the newspaper. What? Eventually, the dates were too much. He ran out of the country. But that was the end of my idea, because he put up something which was fake. And so, what would have been a novel thing, something new, because I was stupid and I went and sold the whole thing to some clown, I lost it. And actually, I looked later, even if some years later, maybe it wouldn't have survived up to now, but it would have taken me like for another 5 years, because I was just, my name alone was worth a lot in that area. And I knew exactly what to do. I'd even gotten people and, you know, gotten a team. But this Muzungu, somehow, I made the mistake of telling him. And somebody told me that, why are you telling that man all those things? I said, no. He's what? End of story. So, when you have these sort of ideas, and you do, and you will, be very careful. Give out at 30%. keep 70% with you. And make sure that at every one time, there is information which only you have, which nobody else has. That's actually leadership. Okay? That's actually leadership. Because otherwise, you give up everything. If you go and start venting, you give up everything. Now, also, leadership is forged through hardships. It's forged through hardships. Let me tell you. The other day, I told you that I was coming from a TV station, and I met a guy who is very high, a bit high up in this movement circles. He was even putting on a black suit with a yellow shirt. So I met him, and while they are talking, we were just talking because we had been on TV together. So the man was laughing at me. And the guy laughed and said, Katigwe, you started a political party and they took it away from you. Then he said, you thought this was church? Now the guy was venting. Basically, he was trying to mock me. But he doesn't know that. So in their mind, okay, for him, the people at the fringes do not know. But when that whole thing, you know, there was we had these wrangles and what, and then people take. At some stage, I just felt the Lord saying, leave that thing, leave that thing. But it was a very hard thing because I'd spent a lot of time trying to build it. And I saw how it was crumbling before my eyes and so on. And like I was like in total confusion. So anyway, at the end of it, I just decided, let me leave it. And I made up my mind, let me leave it. And then one morning, really not night morning, I wake up usually around 3. And so I wake up, and my body clock will just wake up at that time. I don't even need an alarm. I just sleep, and around that time, my body, just vanishes. So I woke up, and I was a bit, you know, low because of what I'd been through and so on. And so I went into my prayer closet and sat on the chair, intending to pray. And as soon as I sat, the Lord spoke to me and said that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. Now, those words were very powerful to me because I knew what it meant to build in vain. So you're telling me, don't worry, we'll build another thing. You see, those people think that, but we are going to build another thing with God, and this time it will not be in vain. So the Lord told me, unless the Lord builds the house, that's Psalms 127. The builders build in vain. And then, as it is usually when the Lord speaks one word to you, that's the only word, that's the only thing he will say at that time. But so many things come to you. With that one sentence, a lot of revelation came to me, and then I realized where I'd made a mistake, and, you know, really not a mistake. It was just part of enhancing my leadership credentials, okay? So I saw the whole thing, the way it unfolded, and so on. Then I said, okay, now I know how. Then he told me other things about, you know, entering his rest, about, you know, what Jesus meant when he said building on sand and so on. And I realized that a lot of the effort had been my effort, building with myself, you see. Eh? But the things which actually matter are things which God has built himself. And I've seen them in my life. Things where you know that this one, you started out, you didn't know where it was going, but God was using you to build something, and it turns out permanent and strong. And then I knew what this scripture means. Of course, I knew where it was when he said it. I knew it was, you know, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The watchman, praise the Lord. So I'd stayed awake in vain for so, but when Like, you have no idea how low I was feeling at that time. I think that's why the Spirit of God decided to speak to me. And he spoke to me in an audible voice. I heard it. But you know, not audible outward, audible inside. So I understood how things work, you see. But you see, then I went back to now, okay, let us build with the Lord. Okay? Now, when we build, we will build. I'm telling you, when we build, we'll do what? And people have to know that you can build a business on your own and you end up like that. Or you can build a business with the Lord. And it starts, then you just realize you're being driven. Like the Spirit of God is taking you. The next thing, you are in control of something big and you know it yourself that this is God. You understand? And you know the Lord has built. Now, in this thing of this leadership thing, you have to know that it is through hardships that leadership credentials are strengthened. Remember David at Ziklag? When he comes from raiding with the Philistines, and he comes to Ziklag, and finds when they have, 1 Samuel chapter 30, and finds when they have stolen, they have raided their camp, taken all their belongings, taken their wives, taken their children, and taken them captive. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burnt with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Go ahead. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinom the Jezreelite and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Now the reason, you see now, because you are the leader, people are angry, and all of them are distressed about their children and their wives. But they want to stone you, but also your wives have been taken. But they are turning on you. Your children have also been taken. So you are in the same calamity, but because you are the leader, they want to stone you. So David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. And because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. Now that's where the leadership comes out. Because you are all involved in this mess. But somehow people look to you. And there are people whom I know, even some of them even in ministry, who can never be the last person of the decision making. They fear leadership. They fear they have to have somebody to consult. They want to, like there's some, they know, there's this thing, then he goes and asks other people, you know, I had this, what do you think? I had this, what do you think? What kind of leader are you? Like you have to make a decision now. Said David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And now when other people were still weeping, for him he started thinking solution. What's the solution to this? Go ahead. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring me the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, first of all, let me tell you something. Very few people would even have time to pass to ask. Many of them would just go on manpower. You understand? You find when they have taken your family, you say, you don't have time to ask that, bring me the effort. No, you just go. But you see, David, first of all, strengthened himself. Then he first understand. Then, remember, the leadership comes from God. So he has to go consult the ultimate leader. Says, shall I go? Shall I pursue these people? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, saying, pursue, you shall surely overtake them, and without fail, recover all. And now, when other people were still mourning, for him he got a few people. Some of his, 400 of his people. 200 were too broken. He got four. There were 600 people together at this time. He got 400 and went and pursued these people, and caught up with them and rescued everything. But then there's something he did which the scripture talks about here, because when he went with the 400, they came and got a lot of spoil, because those guys who had had a lot of, they had been raiding so many kingdoms, so they had a lot of spoil on top of what they had taken from David's camp. So they went and took all of it back. So there was a lot of, loot, a lot of loot to share out. Now, the 400 men who went to get it said that those who did not go should not get. And David said, the scripture actually said the wicked men, we are saying those who did not go, the 200 who stayed behind because they were sad, should not get part of the booty. We should just give them their wives, their children, and what was theirs. And David said, no, we are all going to share this thing equally. Okay, but David pursued, and he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind who were so weary that they could not cross the brook. I don't want us to go into reading the whole story, but eventually, he set it out there that these ones, their heart was with the mission, but they didn't have the strength to carry on. But they were there. So when it came to sharing, all of them shared the same. Those who went and did not go. And it said he made it a statute throughout Israel, throughout all his time. Amen? Now that's leadership. There's a lesson there which I don't want to get into because I don't want us to go so far. But there's a lesson in there that when you are in a situation, like let's say in your whatever, and you start wanting to reward people because some people have more ability than others, even if others, their heart is in it. You see, they are in it, but they do not have the same ability. These ones were tired. They wanted to go, but they were tired, and these were men. Now, if he had divided, if he had heeded what those people had said and told these 200 people, for you did not go with us, his band of 600 would have gone down to 400. The other 200 would find a way of going. And that's how people lose people who God gave them. Okay? Because they start sensing that there's an unequal judgment where, I don't know how I want to communicate this to you. That these men appreciate, they were with you, they have been with you. Now, they appreciate that they were weary, they were too tired to go. And there will be those who are too tired, and there will be those who are strong. Now, when those who are strong do something, even in, let's say, in your companies, you lose the weak ones if you start making it that, for you did this and this and this, we are going to reward you much more, and these ones did not. Show me where it says, just one more thing I want to talk about here. It says, wicked men, it actually calls them wicked men. We are saying that, then all the wicked and worthless men, now listen to this, all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, and that they may lead them away and depart. Now that is how you split the group. You had a strong group of 600. These ones were too weak to cross the river. And then the other ones were strong. And then it comes to divide. You say the weak ones will not get. You just get your wife and children and go. The spoil belongs to those who went. That's how the strong ones would want to think. But the scripture calls them wicked and worthless. Go ahead. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. For who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us? Go ahead. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is he who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. Go ahead. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Why? You separate a group. If 600 become 400, next time 400 become 200, because you're separating them on ability. Yet previously you were in a group. So now, it can sound like a good thing, and even some companies, banks and what, do all those things, give, you know, bonuses and all. But it creates a split. And if you're a leader and actually are trying to keep this troop of people, remember what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 17, a very important thing. He said, when he was praying before he died, he said to God that none of the people whom you gave me have I lost. Okay? Except Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, that is what you're going to be judged by. The people whom God has given you, how many have you lost through your bad manners, through your lack of leadership? Now, Jesus is giving himself an appraisal before he dies. And he said, of all the people you've given me, I have not lost any except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that for him is, as far as appraisal is concerned, I have passed that. Because God can give you people. He gives you disciples, 12 apostles, the disciples, and you lose them through your character, through your lack of character, through the things that you do that you are not supposed to do. And you lose them through careless words. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now that is so important. Jesus is saying, you gave me people, I have kept all of them. Now, God gave David 600 people whom he was raiding with. If he had decided that those who were too weak should not get the spoil, he loses 200. In their minds, they might not go that very moment. But there are people whom I know, their mind gets turned off like this. And they no longer feel a part. And it's so easy for somebody to not feel a part of something that's happening. And you lose them. And when you lose them, you lose them. When you lose somebody because you've hurt them, you lose them. I saw that lesson one day with a friend of mine who was, let me end with this, who used to work for a company. And they came and they were doing some business. And he was so passionate about it. This is somebody who is passionate, you know. There are people who are driven, very driven. So the guy would wake up in the morning and he's doing his things and what. So one day he woke up and saw that there was, you know, some area he could earn extra money for the company. So he went and told the bosses that I can start this and do this and this, and we get extra money from this. What would you give? What bonus would you give me if you do it? So they told him, that extra money you get through your idea, we shall give you 25%. So they agreed. He's going to get 25%. Now, this is somebody who is driven. You know, there are people who are driven. And when you get somebody like that and you lose him, there are people who are driven. So the guy went, built that idea, went and got, you know, people and what, and he was a good marketeer, somebody who could talk, you know, and first of all, very friendly. And there are people who are very likable the minute you listen to them. They have a skill, they are extremely likable. So he went and built a group of people along that idea, and he got them, so he started making a lot of money. So he kept on telling the people, the owners of the company, that this is how much I have made. So my 25% is this. They said, well, we'll give you. Now they took their time until the 25% became a lot of money. And then they started developing a heavy heart about giving him the money. So eventually they said, now we are not going to give you the money. These were our clients. They found a reason to say, these are our clients, you know, what, you're just what. So he just said, okay. There's nothing he could do. So he just said, okay. So he left. He left the company. A very sad man. As soon as he left, because they were making money off his character. There are people who are like that, you know. I used to be with that man. I never met somebody who does not like him. Not one person. There are people who are so likable. Eh? Like, if you get him in your business, you have gold. Because he will convince everybody. That guy, I saw him, was selling a business to some Italian guy. Some fake business. It wasn't fake, but my point is, God didn't want me there. Was selling a business to some Italian man. So the Italian man came here. The first time came to this country, he met him. I remember we met him at Kabira Club. So we sat down. This guy started talking. The Italian man started laughing. He liked him so much. He said, "Your business, I don't think is very good. But you, man, I'm going to take you to what? I want you to come and visit me in Italy." This is a billionaire. So they want to come and so the man paid his ticket for him to go and visit him in Italy and what? He's such a likable person, a very likable guy. And the one thing I notice about him, I've told his story, is somebody who does not have any grudge. That he will forgive you whatever you do to him. In 5 minutes maximum, he has forgiven you. He has moved on. That's how he is. So anyway, he left the company. He was hurt. He was really hurt because he had built them from scratch and what? So they started suffering because of people would come and ask, "Where is so-and-so? Where is so-and-so?" "Yeah, he's no longer with us." Then they say, "Okay." So they started losing accounts because many people had come there because of him. So they started losing accounts. Meanwhile, he left the company and went home. He had no job. But he was so hurt. So after some time, the owners of the company realized they had made a mistake. So they called him back and told him that, "You come back. You know, we are going to do this, ABC and S." That's when I saw why it is so difficult. The scripture says that a brother offended is harder to win than a city. Because he had no job, and now they promised to give him a lot of money to come back and what, he went because he was broke. But he was not the driven person. He had lost interest. He was just, previously by 6, he would be at there every day, and he would leave like around 11 p.m. Now when he came back, it's only his body which came back. His heart had gone. It never came back. So he started also coming to work at 11. Then he comes. Then in 2 hours, it's time for lunch. Then at 4 p.m., he has something to do. They lost him completely. And I saw it. And I was learning my lesson. That was the time I was learning my character lessons. Then I said, so when somebody is loyal to your cause, be very careful as a leader how you handle them. Because when you lose them, you'll never get them back. You can get back their body, but you never get back their what? Their spirit, their heart, the way it was before. The scripture says, a brother offended is harder to win than what? Than a great city. You think about that. Somebody offended, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like bars of castle. Those things where somebody did something to hurt you, where it's not just where disagreement, where you were hurt, where you gave your all and you got nothing into it. Like when somebody's like that, you've lost them. Now Jesus, go back to their scripture because this is where we're ending. Now Jesus was saying, I did not lose anybody because I was a good leader. The people whom you gave me, remember he said, God gave me. Remember, at other stage, he says, nobody comes to me unless the Father draws them to me. Okay? And then he's saying here, the people whom you gave me, I have not lost any one of them. Now, that's his appraisal. That is himself saying, I have passed the test. They are still with me. But you know you can lose them when God has given them to you. And you lose them, like those people. And because of your bad leadership. And sometimes bad manners. And sometimes words you should not say. Amen? I remember when we had night prayers here. You know useless words. The scripture says, so I was walking, there was some girl who used to come and attend the night prayers. She was a very small girl. But she was not young, but she was small, like almost small in a way that's not entirely normal. So one day, and that's like, you know, stupidity. One day I was walking, going to the night prayer, and she was seated outside where we used to have the night prayers there in Woma. So I said, are you young or you're just what? Now imagine somebody who is stunted and you tell them that. That's the last time she ever attended the night prayer, and that's the last time I ever saw her. And that one I lost. And then let me tell you, on the day of judgment, God judges you for the people you lost, whom he gave you. So that's when I have to answer for it, because of my stupid talk. Because sometimes you have to be very careful with the words you say as a leader. Because you'll say one fake thing, and it goes deep to the people to whom you're saying it. Do you understand? Let's read two more scriptures. The one which we had read here is Proverbs 29, verse 12. A fool wants, not 12, not 11. The next verse. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. Now you think about that. If a leader pays attention, there are things, the book of James says, let's not all desire to be leaders or to be teachers, because teachers will be judged harshly. When you are a leader, the things you do affect many people. So somehow even the judgment, you do something weird, it affects so many people. Praise the Lord. Now, if a ruler pays attention to lies, let's also read Ecclesiastes 10, verse 5. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 5. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from a ruler or a leader. It is magnified when it's coming from a leader. So when you are a leader, you have to be very careful about even the words you say, even the things you do. There is a responsibility attached to it. You see, people usually see the glamour. You know, if you're a leader and what, they see the privilege. But before the privilege, there is a lot of responsibility attached to it. Because everything you say is magnified if you are the leader. If you say something stupid, it's magnified. Now, that lady who left because it wasn't even a very mean thing, but it was just a careless thing to say. You know, careless. So you comment, let's say, on somebody's weight. Somebody else can comment and it's okay. But if you are the leader, that goes deep. So you have to be careful about what. You don't just say things because it has come to your mind. There has to be a sieve, a serious sieve between what comes to your mind and what comes out of your mouth. Because if you are not careful enough, like this, there is an evil proceeding under the sun, as in it's a great evil when an error is committed by somebody who is in leadership, who is a ruler. Praise the Lord. I think I've spoken enough for today. Thank you very much. Who is sick? Well, what's the problem? What are you suffering from?
Diabetic.
Diabetic?
Yes. And I've also been having swimming attacks.
Well, what kind of attacks?
In the form of dreams. Pertaining to around death, so many like surviving death, you know, like forms of accidents, or you're in a particular place where you are being chased. So that's my situation.
Do you have an idea where the attacks are coming from?
Maybe it's various coming from my background. My background, where I come from. I come from eastern part of Uganda, in Teso. So I'm suspecting that could be areas of attack.
No, I'm sorry, I suspect you know, like, who is, like after you.
I can't place a finger.
You can't place it, eh? Okay. But do you believe that God heals?
I do.
Eh?
I do.
You do, eh?
Yes.
Eh? And So you believe that you're healed right now. Now let me tell you, you're healed. Eh?
Amen.
You were healed 2,000 years ago. Okay? Now we are just going to unveil that healing. Okay? Because by Jesus' stripes you were healed. Now we are going to rebuke that diabetes. And after here, I want you to go and check yourself. After we've rebuked it out of your body. And, you know, I want you to go and check. And make sure you check.
Yes.
Okay? So, the scripture says, I have to first talk a bit about this. The scripture says, Matthew 8:17. Start from 16. So, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were sick. Now this is 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses so that you don't have to have them. He took them. He took the sicknesses so that you don't have to bear them. That's why he bore them. Okay? Now, that means he took every sickness. We are going to cast out the spiritual part, but now we have to get you into a mindset of knowing that by you're healed, and Jesus took your illnesses. Now I want every one of you to lift up your hands and point towards him and rebuke, speak to the, I want you to pray like this, speak to the diabetes and say, you diabetes, in the name of Jesus. You see, everything that has a name has to obey the name of Jesus. Okay? So diabetes, you have a name. Your name is diabetes. And you have to bow down to the name of Jesus, because there is no name like the name of Jesus. You understand? So speak to it in the name of Jesus and tell it to come out. What's your name?
Samuel.
Come out of Samuel's body. So that's what you're doing. You're speaking to diabetes and commanding it in the name of Jesus to come out of Samuel's body. Now do that right now. You diabetes, in the name of Jesus, you have a name. Your name is diabetes. And now we come to you in the name of Jesus, because every name is beneath the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is above every name. And therefore we command you, diabetes, to come out of Samuel's body right now in the name of Jesus and be gone. Come out of his body right now and be gone. And I speak healing upon his body in the name of Jesus. Speak healing upon his body and upon every part of his body in Jesus' name. And I speak health and wholeness and healing upon your body in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And now I cover you in this grace and in the blood of Jesus from every attack of the enemy in the name of Jesus. And everything that seeks to come against you, the arangos which are caused. Yeah? Do you have any arangos? Okay, but okay, every witchcraft that has been pitted against you as a result of land wrangles in your family. Now in the name of Jesus, I cover you in the blood. Are you born again?
Yes.
How long have you been born again?
For the last 10 years.
I cover you in the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and I decree that if no witchcraft and no ritual, demonic ritual that has been performed with your name of it has any power over you. In Jesus' name, because now you stand protected and free from it in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And your sleep shall be good. And I rebuke death, and I decree you shall not die. Samuel shall not die. shall live to declare the goodness of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. So do not fear. Do not fear at any one stage that you're going to die. You're not going to die. You're still in town. Okay? You still have a lot to do. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It is done. So that's it. Eh? God bless you.
That was the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Watchman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gaba Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.